Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. We are learning the Lui Nishmasa and the Zecher Nishmasa, Miriam Frun, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha Hashalom. Miriam Neshama, have a continuous Aliyah and the Schus of the Torah learning that we will share this evening. Our indebtedness and thanks to her family for their commitment to the Shir and to the Chizuk and Torah that they bring to so many in memory of their special mother, Alaha Hashem. We appreciate them and their commitment to our Shir very, very much, and we thank them very much. So we are still going through the Beis HaLevi and Bitachon. I'm in the Sefer. We are almost finished the excerpts that I wanted to quote. I think, Bli Neder, I think that we might finish this evening. So we are in Beis HaLevi on Bitachon, and we are in the Geder HaBitachon HaMe'uleh, the gate of the supreme or ideal reliance on the Ribono Sho'olam. I don't know if I said it in Shir previously here, while we are talking about this idea of Tzadik V'Ra'lo and Rasha V'Tovlo, understanding that this world olam is from the world ne'elam, hidden, because so much is hidden from us in this world that we simply don't understand. I know I repeated it recently in a different venue, and I'm not sure if I told it here, but it relates to our learning. Ricky Fishbein taught me many years ago that the word, okay, the first five letters of the Aleph Beis are Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet Hey. The word da'aga, to worry in Ivrit, has every one of those letters except for the bet. Da'agal is Dalet, Aleph, Gimel, Hey. Aleph, Gimel, Dalet, Hey doesn't have the base because base stands for bitachon. If somebody has true bitachon, like the Beis HaLevi describes, the Geder HaBitachon HaMe'uleh, they do not have da'agah. It's a contradiction. If one has bitachon, they do not have da'agah. So there is clearly, as we've been learning over the past couple of months, a very high level. And I don't know that myself for sure not, and maybe others with me on our level or on that level, we have an idea that there is a very high level, and then there is the Hamon Am, and we're always striving to reach a higher place in our Avodas Hashem. So the last few lines that we read in this chapter are Madregas. This was the. I'm not going to review what we already learned. I'm only going to reframe ourselves because that's what we spoke about Esther Hamalka. So we haven't done the Sefer for 2 weeks. I'm just going to reframe by quoting the last few lines in this section. And this was the level of the Tanaim, the holy sages, Shahayu Amrim, that they were able to say, everything that the merciful one, blessed be he, does is for the good. And this is the intention of the Pasuk from Tehillim, Kufiyotes. David HaMelech pleaded that Hashem should forgive him for his shame of having been afraid. Remove my shame, Asher Yogorti, that I was afraid. I understand that everything that comes from you, God, is for the good, Tov. And therefore, remove my shame that I was afraid. Bikesh, David HaMelech requested, that God should forgive him for the shame, for God should forgive his shame that he was afraid. Because everything is for the good. And there was no reason to be afraid. Remember that song, Kol Am Kulo Gesher Tzar Me'od, V'ha'ikar Lo Lofachet Kol Vazeh, from Rabbi Nachman Breslov, I think. Kol Am Kulo Gesher Tzar Me'od. The entire world is a very narrow bridge. And we are caught on this very narrow bridge. And the ikar of life as an Eved Hashem is not to be afraid at all. And like the Pasuk says in Mishlei, and he who relies on Hashem will be fortified. We have another Pasuk, Boteach Bahashem, Chesed Yisov Avenu, he who relies bitachon, once again on Hashem, kindness will surround him. So we actually finished the comments of the Beis HaLevi in this Geder, okay, Parachov Gimel, but what I'm doing now is continuing to go through the teachings of the art scroll compilations on the bottom. This is like all the art scroll Sfarim. You have the text of the Beis HaLevi on top, then elucidated, and then the Aros of that art scroll brings us. This Sefer is put out by Commentary and Insights by Rabbi David Sutton. It's a new publication. So this is where we are up to. He now talks about Noach and his level of Amunah, and then Yosef HaTzadik and Yaakov. This is where we're up to. Noach's lack of Amunah. We have a pasuk that tells us, very interesting, that Noach went into the Teva Mipnei Mehamabo. You know, I'm going to tell you the exact pasuk. No, I'm not, because it doesn't code here. I want to take the time to look it up. Maybe I will. One second. Should have done it before. I know. But it wasn't intentionally not trying to do it. I just wasn't planning to. Vayavo Noach v'chol asher ito b'teva mipnei mehem avel. But that's just a paraphrase of the pasuk. Here we go. Vayavo Noach ubanav v'ishto. Not exactly like I said. Uneshevanav ito al hateva mipnei mehem avel. And Noach went and his sons and his wife and his daughters-in-law with him into the ark mipnei mehem avel. Why do you think he went into the ark? Why did he go into the ark? What does it mean? Because of the waters of the flood. So Rashi tells us very famously, Af Noach miktane aman haya. Noach was one of little faith. Ma'amin ve'eno ma'amin sheyavo hamabel. On the one hand, he believed the flood would come. On the other hand, he did not believe the deluge would come. Velo nichnas l'teiv, and he didn't enter into the ark, ad shedichakuhu amayim, until the waters pushed him in. So when the pasuk says he entered the ark mipnei mei hamabel, it doesn't say he entered the ark because God told him to enter the ark. It doesn't say he entered the ark because God promised the flood would come. When Itaka saw the waters, you know, now it's by my ankles, and now it's by my knees, and now it's by my thighs, and now it's by my midriff, and you know, I really think this flood is actually happening. He entered the ark because of the waters that they pushed him in. So how do we reconcile this idea that he was miktane amana? Noach had a little faith. In the beginning of the parsha, we read, Eile todos Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorasav asa elokim, misalech Noach, Bereshit 6:9. So was Noach righteous or was he not righteous? How do you reconcile this idea that he was a perfectly righteous man, and if he was an ish, a man, a tzadik, righteous, tamim, pure, bedorasav, in his generation, eta elokim hitalech Noach, Noach walked with God, so why doesn't he go into the teva? He only goes in when the water forces him to go in. So how do we understand that? So our sages say in Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, I just quoted it to you from Rashi, that Noach was lacking in emunah, since he was lacking in faith, since he did not enter the ark when Hashem commanded him to, but only went into the ark until the water, he sees the water rising, and now he realizes, you know, this is really happening. Can it be that Noach, who the Torah calls an ish tzadik tamim haya, a pure man, faithful, righteous in his generation, did not believe that Hashem would keep his word? He just spent 120 years building the ark. Did he really think God was not going to bring the flood? How do we understand this? So he quotes Rav Chatzkel Levinstein Zatzar. Rav Chatzkel teaches Noach was having difficulty with which, there are many approaches, okay? To bring a totally different source, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam has the most interesting pshat on Noach Miktane Amanaya. He has a brilliant, brilliant pshat. He says, it's amazing. Noach believed in God. Noach didn't believe in himself. Af Noach Miktane Amanahaya. Noach didn't believe he had the capabilities to rebuild the whole world, to save the whole world. Perhaps, I think the most oft-quoted teaching of Rav Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin, Tzadik HaKohen from Lublin, who died in 1900, is Kashem Sha'adzich Adam Tzarich La'amim B'Hashem, Kain Tzarich Adam La'amim B'atzmo. Just like a person must believe in God, so too he must believe in himself. If God puts us into a position of a trial, a tribulation, a test, we have to believe we can do it. The first stage in passing the test is believing I have the kohos, the ability, the strength to get through this. Sometimes you don't think you have the strength to get through it. All right, Dr. Norman Lamb says in his Drashot L'Dorot on Genesis, that's what the compilation of his drashos is called, is that Noach believed in God, but Noach didn't believe in Noach. It's very powerful. Could I really, I'm going to save the world? I'm going to feed animals for a year? I'm the one who the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to rebuild the whole world from? I can't be. I don't have the kohos for the enormity of this Nisayan. And another very important aspect of getting through any Nisayan, I'm talking to Michal Haaretz, is not only believing in the Ribbono Shel Olam, bitachon, but it's also not having the da'aga that I'm not up to the task. Another very hard level. So that's what Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb says. Anyway, Rav Chatzkel Levinstein says something very different. Noach was having difficulty with the concept of kol da'avad rachman alatav avid. Everything the merciful one does is for the good. Why? Hashem threatened to destroy all of humanity. He was only going to leave behind Noach, his wife Naama, Shem, Cham, and Yafes, and their sons. 8 people. Can such a global disaster emanate from the merciful one? Noach, says Rav Chatzkel, was having difficulty with this concept that if God is truly merciful, and the Baal Chesed par excellence, who created the whole world just to give and to do and to give us, bestow Chesed and kindness upon us. Is it possible that this God of Tov Me'od was going to bring a global disaster, and that is for the best, to destroy Vayimachas Kol Hayikum, to destroy all life form. Facing this quandary, Noach did not fully believe Hashem would bring about the flood, because he couldn't reconcile the bad of destroying the whole world with the good of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And therefore he waited to see if it would actually happen. How could it be that a good God is going to destroy an entire world? Is that good? It's destruction. It's churban. I thought Hashem is the mechaye meisim, not the machriv. But Noach was mistaken. I'm quoting from the Sefer. One who has complete faith in Hashem realizes, as human beings, we are incapable of understanding Hashem's ways. This is something that we've been talking about, but here we just have another example when we look at Noach from the Torah of this truism. One must believe even when a seeming tragedy has occurred, whether he understands it or not, it is for the best. Noah could not understand the ways of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Are you really going to destroy the whole world? Are you a good God or you're not a good God? So Noah waited, but this was a mistake, because he should have, says Rav Chatzka, internalized the idea that even if I don't understand it, in some way it is for the good. The true believer is not fazed by tragedy, for he knows he cannot possibly understand Hashem's ways, and he is incapable of knowing what is for the best. So perhaps I was thinking to myself, that's why the Pasuk tells us when we meet Noach, well, we meet him at the end of Bereishis actually, but when we meet him in this Parsha, and it says, the Rashi tells us, the Pasuk tells us, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya b'dor asav. Noach was a righteous man, pure in his generation. So Rashi famously tells us, there are those who say it's a disparagement. That's a disparagement. In his generation full of sinners and wicked people, he was righteous. But in the generation of Abraham, our patriarch, he would have been considered like nothing. So I think that perhaps this teaching of Rav Chatzka helps us to understand that Avram, the father of the Ummah Yisraelis, understood that he just followed God's command, even if it did not exactly align with the human view of what is good. The ultimate example is Hashem told him to shech to son, and what did Avram do? Vayashkam Avram baboker, vayachavosh eschamaro, vayikach shnei ner ravito, wakes up early in the morning for the Akedah, and he doesn't question. He just goes. He just does the Akedah, because Hashem said, even if we cannot understand. But Noach, on the other hand, actually waited to see would the waters actually come, because in his limited reasoning as a human being, he was trying to reconcile this idea of world catastrophe, world punishment, with God is good. It's not our job to reconcile. We don't have to answer for the Ribbono Shel Olam. He doesn't need our reasoning. He doesn't need our rationale. We have to accept that somehow it serves a good purpose, even if I don't see it. So I'm going to take a break for a minute, digress a moment from the Beis Halevi and Bitachon to the following Sefer. I was just reading this by lunch today. Rav Yaakov Ben Doron Chumash. I've quoted it in a number of shirim. I'm enjoying it very much, and I couldn't believe it, because I know that Shari is Wednesday night. So by lunch today, between shirim, I have a few minutes, so I try and read a Dvar Torah, something, a Sefer that I'm learning by lunch. Okay? And this is what I learned today. I can't make it up. Not only can I make up a Dvarim, but that I mamash learned it today. So I'm just learning through the Sefer as a Sefer. I'm just reading the whole thing from beginning to end during my lunch breaks, if you could call them breaks. So this is from Parshas Bahar. I'm not going in order of the Parshas. I'm just going from the Sefer from the beginning to the end. So Rabbi Bender quotes the pasuk from Parshas Bahar, Sefer Vayikra, towards the end, Bahar Bechukosai, talking about the Shemitah and the Yovel year. And the pasukim say in Perak Chof Hei, V'chisomu ma nochel b'shan hashvis, you might say, what will we eat in the seventh year if the land lies fallow and we're not allowed to work? What are we going to eat? And the pasuk says, V'tzivisi es birchasi, I will command my blessing, said God, lachem, my blessing to you, b'shan hashishis, the land will produce in the sixth year when you're allowed to work. Va'asa esatvu al shalosh hashanim. The land will give for 3 years. What are we talking about for 3 years? Well, you need to work in the sixth year to have food for the sixth year. You need to have food in the seventh year. And you even need to have food. What are you going to eat in the eighth year? You didn't, which is year one, by the way. You didn't harvest or work the soil or plow or fertilize, not in that order, or plant in the seventh year. So really, the sixth year has to give food for the sixth year. and it has to give food for the seventh Shemitah sabbatical year, and it has to give food for the eighth year, which is really the first year. What are you eating in the first year? You haven't worked the land for 3 years. Never mind in the Yovel cycle. What are you supposed to do by Yovel? Year 49 is Shemitah. Year 50 is Yovel. Year 1 starts all over again, but you haven't worked since year 48. So the Pasuk is phrased, the Pesukim are phrased with a question. Hashem does not just say, I will command my blessing for multiple years. First, the Pasuk points out, v'chisomru, unless you will say, ma nocha bashana hashvis. Wait a minute, God, you're telling me to take a rest in the whole seventh year. What are we going to eat? So Rabbi Bender quotes a famous kasha, asked in the Noam Elimelech, Rav Elimelech of the Zhinsk. And it is asked elsewhere as well. Why does the Torah present this idea as a question? Why suggest people will question God? What will we eat in the seventh year? And then the Torah offers an answer. God says, I will command my blessing for 3 years. Why doesn't the Torah just say, Hashem will provide an extra measure of bracha? Why does it need to state that the people will question, what will we eat? And Hashem says, don't worry, I will make sure you have enough bounty to eat for all the years, even in the sabbatical year, even in the jubilee year, you will have plenty to eat. Why not just say you have plenty to eat? Why does the Torah go out of its way to say people will ask Akasha, God, what am I going to eat? So Rabbi Bender writes, I feel there is a tremendous lesson being taught here. Shemitah is a nisayon, a test, quote, of faith, which is really the topic that we've been delving into over these past few months. And the Gemara praises the strength of those farmers after 6 years of toil and single-minded focus. The only focus during those 6 years is growing the land, growing the produce, harvesting, taking away the weeds, making sure that animals don't eat, making sure the paupers don't eat, making sure you have bounty. And then in the seventh year, they turn their backs on their fields and they let them lie fallow. And it's all up to Hashem. Every seventh Shemitah year, every seventh Shemitah in the cycle, there's an added year, the Yovel, the Jubilee, the 50th year. So after seven Shemitah cycle, 7 times 7 is 49, you come to the 50th year. The farmer now must wait a second year. The field into which he invested such heart and such energy will lay at rest, overgrown, overrun. The animals could eat from it. The paupers could eat from it. You can't do anything. It is not easy, says Rabbi Bender. It's anisayon. And nisyonos, tests, trials, challenges, tribulations, quote, are not meant to be easy. And the Torah is saying, it's okay to ask. Again, remember our original question on the question. Okay, this is Psukim Chaf Hei, Parak Chaf Hei, and Bahar, Psukim Chaf through Chaf Aleph. Nothing in the Torah is an accent. I stress that all the time in my classes. Not one word, not one letter, not the order, not the juxtaposition of topics, not the phraseology, nothing. So the original question of the Noam Elimelech is quoted by Rabbi Bender. Why does the Torah need to say, you will ask, what am I going to eat? Just tell me. This is Shemitah, this is Yovel. I will command the land to produce enough for 3 years, for 4 years. Rabbi Bender writes, the Torah is teaching us, as quoting the Noam Elimelech, the Torah teaches us, it's okay to ask God, who's going to provide for me? Maybe that's Ketana Yamana. Maybe I should just say, no questions. It's okay to express worry and fear. What will we eat? What will be? How will we manage? That's a quote from the Sefer, not me. The Torah is saying it's okay to ask, to express the worry and the fear. What will we eat? What will be? Who will take care of us? How will we manage? The Ribbono Shel Olam answers, don't worry, I will take care of you. But the Torah is letting us know that the question is in place. We're not heavenly beings, we're human beings. And sometimes we look at the Ribbono Shel Olam and we say, what will be? Is this good? In many homes, children are protected from the harsher realities of life. Over the months of the COVID pandemic, this is a very new sefer, often he refers to the COVID pandemic, published January 2021. Over the months of the COVID pandemic, this became impossible. Children very much became part of every conversation and every deliberation. I remember in the beginning, after the first few weeks or a couple of months, the kids said, could we please not talk about COVID at the Shabbos table? Because in the beginning, when no one knew what was going on and no one knew about social distancing, a mask, and Rachmana Litzlan, so many people were sick. So the conversation gravitated constantly to COVID. So the kids finally said, could we not talk about this at the Shabbos table? Children very much became part of every conversation, every deliberation. They heard the doubt, they felt the worry, they knew there was uncertainty. And we might wonder, is it okay to complain? Is it okay to express the child, for him to express frustration and anxiety, concern? The answer is yes, a resounding yes. The Torah validates that we sometimes have questions of Amuna. Manocha b'shana hashvis. Taka, what am I going to eat? Can you imagine what it was like for our young people in school, out of school, shuttled here, shuttled there, in lockdown and quarantine? We cannot always make the situation perfect. We can reassure them within the challenge. We can share with them in their challenge and in their reassurance. And then he writes, and we all know this is not only true vis-a-vis children. Adults also need to sometimes to krechts, quote, to give a groan, a sigh, to unburden themselves. To deprive someone of that chance is cheating them. To deprive someone of the chance to unburden themselves, to give that krechts, to say, ma nocha b'shana shvis, is cheating them. Because we're human beings. This is how Hashem created us. It's based on this week's Parsha Kitisa that Moshe says, Hashem, let me understand your ways. Brachos, Zayin, Amar, Aleph. Why is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper in the aftermath of the Cheda Eagle? Moshe said, please let me know your ways so I will know you. The Gemara Maseches Psachim, Nun, Amar, Aleph, quotes Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina, who taught in the next world, it's not like this world. We learned this in Maseches Brachos, by the way. In this world, listen carefully, and this is what I'm about to teach you next is the whole reason I decided to bring this to Shir tonight. And I couldn't believe it when I read it by lunch. The Gemara Maseches Psachim, but also we learned it in Brachos, says that in this world, when you hear good news, you recite the Brach of Baruch HaTov V'Hameiti. Blessed is the one who is good and who does good. And you hear good news. And upon hearing bad news in this world, bad news, he says, Baruch Dayan HaEmes, blessed is the true judge. The Gemara clarifies that in the next world, there is only one bracha. What's a bracha in the next world? Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. The Gemara is telling us, says Rabbi Bender, that in the world to come, even tidings that seem bad to us in this world will be perceived in the truest sense as innately good. We have learned this already. This next sentence is why I decided to quote this tonight. In his pithy way, P-I-T-H-Y, Rav Yitzchak Kuttner would remark, okay, the beginning is in Yiddish, so bear with me, Shtaita, what we see here is that in this world, a person who hears bad news and says Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv is not a tzaddik. He is someone who makes a bracha levatala. I'm going to quote it again. Rav Yitzchak Kuttner would remark, what we learn from here is that in this world, when a person hears bad news and he thinks he's such a tzaddik, then on bad news he says, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. In other words, everything is great. You hear bad news and you don't say Baruch Dayan HaEmes. You say, Baruch HaShem, Geshmak, it's all for the good, it's fantastic, it's from the Tova HaMeitiv, it's from the one who is good and does good, it's the Rachmana. In this world, says Rav Yitzchak Kuttner, if a person hears bad news and he says Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, he's not a tzaddik. He's someone who's just made a bracha levatala. But it's a further reinforcement and a validity, I think, that there's pain in this world. There's suffering in this world. I'm quoting from the Kodo Dido Fake. There are hellish torments in this world. A one who wants to deny that is not but a fantast and a fool. But I would say in this world, when there's bad news, don't say it's good news. You want to say it's good news, so you're delusional. So you just made a bracha levatala. That's not what you say. You say, oitaka, that's bad news. In this world, a person who hears bad news and says, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, blessed is the one who is good and does good, is not a tzaddik. Al tatzdik harbe. I once asked Rav Naftali Weitz a shayla. He told me, Al tatzdik harbe. Don't be such a tzaddik. He is someone who makes a bracha levatala. 1 second. Okay, so you have to hold your thoughts because we're going to still address in the Beis Halevi on Bitachon this idea of how do we reconcile. Don't forget, I started by this tonight. the Madrega of Bitachon. So I'm going to, based on the comment that was just posted, remind you that we're in the Geder HaBitachon HaMe'ula, the gate of the most absolute Bitachon. And how I started Shir tonight was, Zahaya Madregas HaTana'im. Shahayu Ormim Koma Da'avad Rachman Latava. But it's not confusing, Shani. It's not a stira. We're not Tanaim. Rabbi Akiva was a Tana. The level of highest bitachon, where the Tanaim were aware that everything was good, is not our level. Ki akalu tovav lo hayah lo lira klal. That's the point of what we're learning. We said this last 2 weeks ago. It is important to note, this level is not for the vast majority of people. The Beis HaLevi is referring to people who truly feel that seemingly evil events are good. They have no complaints. The vast majority of people are disturbed by the situation. They rely on God to make it better in the future. And in fact, continuing in the Sefer, the Beis HaLevi of Bitachon, which I'm not sure if I'm going to get to tonight, we're going to examine Appendix J, the highest level of Bitachon, which addresses Shani Rabbi Akiva and his Gamzu Latova story and his murder by the Romans. But that's not us. And Rav Huttner was not talking to the Tanaim. He's talking to us. So it's not a stira. Like I said, there are different levels. Yidden, going back to Rabbi Bender, do not grumble or expect Yidden do not grumble or express grievances, of course, but to share the pain, to speak it out, it's not just all right, it's healthy. The pasuk in Mishlei tells us, there's a pasuk in Mishlei, Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Chav Hei, Da'aga belev ish, when there is worry in a man's heart, Yashechena, from Siach, Sin Yurche, Yashechena, he should speak about it. The Gemara Maseches Yuma says, this means if there is worry in the heart of man, Yesichena la'achirim, he should speak about it. He should articulate that worry to others. So it reminded me very much of a vignette about Rav Moshe Twersky, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was murdered in the Har Nof massacre, Zegaon Olam. So Rav Nachum Baumel, who learned with Rav talk about Tzadik V'Ralo, and talk about not understanding the goodness of Hashem, and talking about Olam that isn't that Olam. Rav Nachum Baumel, who learned with Rav Twersky 2 or 3 times a week for about 25 years, reminisced. I'm quoting from the Sefer HaMalach in our midst. For the first 20 years, it was his chavrusa 2 to 3 times a week. For the first 20 years, the only words that passed between us during our learning session were words of Torah. There was nothing that even remotely resembled general conversation. And it was not born of a sense of pious nervousness. It was for Rav Twersky, idle chatter simply did not exist. After the 20-year point, I recall one time during our Chavrusa session when he told me something not within the context of our study, not within the context of their Chavrusa shaft. A large amount of money had been stolen from him, and he wanted to talk about it in fulfillment of Chazal's words. If one has worry in his heart, he should discuss it with someone, which is exactly the pasuk and the Gemara that Rav Bender just quoted. Da'aga belev ish. If you have worry in the heart of man, yeshachana, you should speak about it with somebody. So Rav Twersky was in fulfillment of the dictum of Chazal, since he had a thought, a machshava, about a large amount of money that was stolen. He wanted to fulfill the dictum of Chazal. That was the only time Rav Baumel remembers something that was discussed not in the context of their Torah study. That conversation, says Rav Baumel, lasted all of 1.5 minutes. He had a worry in his heart. He needed to express it. So for him, on his level, he spoke about it for 1.5 minutes. But this is someone who never spoke idle chatter or off topic. So for me, on my level, I might need to speak about it for 2 months, every week, on Wednesday night. And someone else might need to speak about it for an hour. And somebody else might need to speak about it for 5 minutes. But we are human beings. Even Rav Twersky, who was a Gaon Olam, was a human being. So Rabbi Bender says, why does the pasuk say, V'chisomu man nocha b'shana shviz? Aren't you Yidden? Don't you have such a high level of emunah bitachon? You're questioning what you're going to eat. Why are you questioning God? You should just say, I know what we're going to eat. God will provide. Says Rav Huttner, in this world, when a person hears bad news, and he says, Baruch HaTova Meitav, he is al tatzdikar, but you're not so righteous. You're a fool. You just made a bracha levatala. It's not the correct response. Rabbi Bender saying, Hashem provides, Hashem assures, you will have food. But the Torah also knows that sometimes we have questions. Moshe Rabbeinu, based on this week's parasha, Parashas Ki Tisa, also asked a question. Rabbi Bender concludes and he says, speak to parents, speak to friends, speak to Rabbeim, speak to teachers. And most of all, let it all go before the Ribono Shel Olam, who cherishes each word. Tell him what's bothering you. Tell him what's bothering your friends. In the parasha of Shemitah, which is a mitzvah based solely on Amunah, I mean, you lay down your plowshare, you say, okay, God, it's all up to you now. We learn that it's all right to share your grievances and your questions. So I mamish read this. I only had time today for one Dvar Torah. Wednesday's Baruch Hashem, a very busy day of Shir. And this was the one Dvar Torah that I had time to read today. Could you imagine? Outside of my teaching. Going back to the Sefer, the Beis Halevi on Bitachon. So we spoke about Noach's lack of Amuna. We spoke about the idea that Noach could not reconcile called Abed Rachman Latav, Abed with, I'm going to destroy everybody. Mala Arts, Chama Safana, Hini Mashchis, Amas Arts. I don't destroy everything if you're the merciful God that was good. And perhaps that's why in the generation of Abraham, he would have been considered like nothing. Because when God told Abraham, take your son, which is the ultimate, most torturous sign a person should never know from such things, Abraham didn't question. Then we went to Rabbi Bender. We learned about the Shana Shvis. Next. The Sefer, the Beis Halevi on Bitachon, continues with the next Torah insight. The lesson of Yosef HaTzadik. Okay. Before Yaakov Avinu descended to Egypt, actually I'm going to take back my Chumash, so I could quote it insight. Before Yaakov Avinu, or I should say on the descent, when Yaakov Avinu knows, not really before, he is about to descend to Egypt. So the Pasuk says in Perek Mem Vav, Pesukim Gimel through Dalet. Okay. The Pasuk says, one second, where is it? Here we go. Vayomer, Hashem says to Yosef in Maros Laila, in night visions. Hashem says to Yaakov in night visions. Behold, I am the God of your father. Al Tira, do not be afraid of going down to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation there. We're about to celebrate this in 3 weeks' time. Anochi Ered Imcha, I, God, will go down with you. Mitraima to Egypt. Vanochi A'alcha Gam Allah, and I will come up and I will bring you up. And then Hashem says to Yaakov, V'yosef yashis yado al einecha. This is Perek Memvav, Pasuk Dalet. V'yosef yashis yado al einecha. Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. What does that mean? Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. I understand that God says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation there. I'm going to go down with you. When you come up, I'm going to come up. I'll be with you. But what does it mean? Yosef will place his hand upon your eyes. So the lesson of Yosef HaTzadik, again, this is a bottom Nekuder essay from this Beis Halevi on Bitachon. Before Yaakov Avinu, or I should really be honest, descend down to Egypt, Hashem said to him, have no fear of descending to Egypt. Yosef shall place his hand upon your eyes. What does this mean? The simple explanation is Yaakov was concerned about descending to Egypt. Why? He's going to Galus. It's difficult in Galus. He has an awareness that this is not necessarily going to be good for his children. We're going to a foreign land. He took Atzei Shittim with him so that the Jews should have some connection back to Eretz Yisrael. Which book did I just show? Rav Yaakov Bender and Chumash? Someone just asked me which book I just showed. I want to be able to tell you because I'm recommending if I just showed it. I showed Rav Yaakov Bender and Chumash. Beautiful. So safer on the parasha. And this is A Malach in Our Midst, the biography of Rav Moshe Tversky Zatzal. Feldheim distribution. Oh, the Sefer we're working off of, sorry, is the Beis Halevi on Bitachon. It's brand new, Artscroll. Beis HaLevi Yom Bitachon, the classic essay of HaGaon, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik of Brisk, published by Art Square. You can get it in the Judaica stores, it's new. Okay. What does it mean? So the simple explanation is, Yaakov was concerned about descending to Egypt. Hashem was reassuring him, Yosef will take care of your needs. Yosef is the viceroy, Yosef is the mashbir, Yosef is the ruler. Don't worry about descending to Egypt. He will take care of your needs. And furthermore, when Yaakov dies, Hashem was promising him that Yosef will make sure you are buried in Eretz Yisrael. That was Yaakov Avinu's final wish. Alma tik bereini b'mitzrayim. The call Aryeh, however, offers a fascinating approach to explain this verse. When Yosef was sold by his brothers as a slave to Egypt, back in Paraglamet Zion, he nebal chalamas hazab aluchu v'nar genav v'lashlich al achar aboros v'nomer chaya rachosu. Here comes the dreamer. Who does he think he is? The Baal Gaiva. Let's tear off his coat and kill him and throw him into the pit and we'll say a wild animal ate him. And Yosef ends up in the caravan with the spices and he's on the slave block. It seemed to be the worst moment in his life. Could life get any harder? His mother died when he was 8 or 9 years old. His brothers hate him. He didn't have an easy life. And now this, 17, and he's on the caravan, and his own brother sold him. However, in the end, it was clear that it was all Yad Hashem. And Hashem sent him there to provide his family with food during the famine. He says that himself to his brothers. Lo atem shalachnam osi heina. You didn't send me here. Kilim chira shachani elokim lifneichem. Lachayos amrav. God sent me here to be a provider of life. This is saying it was a great nation. So what seemed to be bad, Yosef is in the bar, there's no water, but there's snakes and scorpions. Yosef's on the caravan, Yosef's on the slave block. Potiphar, who buys him, is the chief executioner. But he had to be thrown into jail so that he could ascend, interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker, so he could become the king. It seemed so bad. But it was really all part of the good, the master plan, to make Yosef the viceroy, so he could provide for his family. So what was Hashem telling Yaakov Avinu? V'Yosef yashis yado al einecha. Yosef will place his hand over your eyes. What does that mean? Hashem is giving Yaakov this very same message. Although it may seem that descending to Egypt is not for your good, understand that everything is ultimately for the good. Remember the lesson of Yosef. It looked bad, but now we see in retrospect that it's good. And therefore, there is nothing to fear. Yosef yashis yado alaynecha. This is an interpretation of the Kol Aryeh is quoted in this Beis HaLevi Yom Bitachon. The story of Yosef serves as proof that everything Hashem does has good, and it is for good, and the purpose is good. Now sometimes, like the story of Yosef, you see it at the end of the day, and sometimes you don't see it. But we must maintain the belief that it is good, but it doesn't mean you make the bracha of Tova Amitiv. You still make the bracha on this world on bad news of dying ha'emes, otherwise you're a fool, and you made a bracha of Atala, says Rav Huttner. But we know it serves some good. The story of Yosef serves as proof that everything Hashem does is really for the good. Thus, the story of Yosef, Hashem is telling him, will cause you, Yaakov, to cover your eyes. Yosef, Yashis Yado Alenecha, the story of Yosef, Yashis Yado Alenecha, cover your eyes with your hand, meaning, don't see the reality as perceived by the human eye. Cover your eyes. Remember the story of Yosef and close your eyes to the reality as it is perceived by a human, by a mortal, by a finite, limited man with such limited vision. Yosef, remember his story? Yashis yado alaynecha. Put your hand over your eyes. I just thought of something. Maybe that helps us understand one reason why Yaakov was saying the Kriya Shema when he met Yosef for the first time. It's a big kasha after 22 years. Yosef's hugging and kissing his father. I think this fits very nicely. Yosef is crying upon his neck and he harnesses his charity and goes to meet his father and there's an unbelievable reunion. And what does Chazal say Yaakov is doing? He's in the middle of saying Kriya Shema. So one way he's to explain is that his love for God, Vahapta Shema Kecha, is so great, it's greater than his love for Yosef. Another way to explain it, I'm not discrediting any of these, obviously they're all MS. Another way to explain it is that when he had such a powerful emotion of love for his son, he wanted to channel that love to God. But perhaps this insight here helps us understand why he was saying the Kriya Shema. When we say the Kriya Shema, we too cover our eyes. You take your hand and you tap to cover your eyes. So what was Yaakov in a sense demonstrating when he sees Yosef for the first time in 22 years and he realizes, Vayafag libo kiloha emin lahem. They come home and they say, we have to tell you something. And they call Sarach Bath Asher and she's singing a song. They say, you know what we have to tell you? Your son Yosef is alive. And not only is he alive, he is the provider over the whole land of Egypt. And Yaakov is so stunned and astonished, his heart overturns. He doesn't believe them. And on his way down to Egypt, Hashem says, remember the story of Yosef that looked so bad in the beginning? Well, really, it was for the good. Yashis yadol aleinecha, you're going down to Egypt and it looks like it's for the bad, but you should know ultimately it'll be for the good because from Egypt you will form a nation. You will form Knesset Yisrael. So when he gets down to Egypt and he sees Yosef, what does he do? He's makabo ol malchus shemayim by covering his own eyes. What is he saying? I don't perceive the world with the limited frame of mind of a mortal. I'm closing my eyes to the reality of what a human being sees, acknowledging there's a master divine plan here. And that master divine plan is not limited by the sight of a human being. He covers his eyes when he sees Yosef as a display of accepting the yoke of the kingship of heaven upon himself, Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim, to demonstrate that a human being in this world has finite vision. And even though Yosef's sale looked bad, now he sees how it was really good. So too, he understands the moment he makes it down to Egypt and he's going to go live in Goshen and his children are going to be slaves. But really, it's for the good. Yosef yashis yado al einecha. Perhaps that's how we can understand it. And every day we say the Shema. And every day we close our eyes. By the way, this I'm not making up. I don't have the paper in front of me because I didn't think of this idea with the Shema when I was preparing. But there's a Medrash that says, Yaakov Avinu, it all ties together so beautifully. Oh my gosh. At the end of his life in Yaakov, he kabits v'agidachem es asher yeh besof, es asher ayah b'achris hayamim. Gather around, he says to the children, I will tell you what will happen in the end of days. And when his children gather all around him, he's afraid of all the nisyonos that they're going to leave the path of the Ribbono Shel. So what do his children say to him? Shema Yisrael. Here, what's Yaakov's other name? Yisrael. I have the source. I'm just not going to take the time to go find the paper right now. But Shema Yisrael, it's the children, the Bnei Yaakov, the Shiftei Kos, saying to their father on his deathbed, hear, O Israel, meaning Yaakov Avinu. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echa. No matter what we go through, we know Hashem is God, Hashem is one. So how? Oh, so it ties in so beautifully. On his descent down to Egypt, Elohim appeared to Yaakov b'maros laila, and he says to him, Yaakov, Yaakov, al tira meredes mitzrayma, anochi eimach, Yosef yashis yado alei nechar. On his way down to Egypt, God says, don't be afraid. Remember the story of Yosef, cover your eyes. Yashis yado aleinecha, what appeared to be bad, Yosef going down to Egypt, was really good. So to your descent to Egypt, which looks on the surface to be bad, you have to leave your beloved Eretz Yisrael, you have to be Meshubata for and ruler. There's going to be, we're going to Avadim Ayinu L'parbe Mitzrayim. It's really going to be for the good. Yotzeinu Hashem Yisham B'yar Chazakir V'zorana Tuya. And we became an Am Gadol. We became an Am Segula. We became a Mamlachas Kohanim. So when he gets down to Egypt, when he finally reaches his point of destination and he sees Yosef for the first time in 22 years, what does he acknowledge? He covers his own eyes. Shema Yisrael, Shema Elokeinu Hashem Echa. Why is he saying the Shema? He's acknowledging by covering his eyes at that moment when he's makabel, Ol Malchus Shemayim. Ribbono Shel Olam, it looked so bad when Yosef was taken down from me. But now I understand that from your vantage point, it's good. So I cover my eyes, demonstrating that a human being has no vision in this world. We have partial vision. We don't have long-term vision. That's how Yaakov comes down to Egypt. And upon his deathbed, how does he take part from his children? How does he depart from his children? What do his children say to him? We accept your Masorah, Father. We acknowledge that even though Galus is going to be very hard, and once all the Shvatim die, Vayakom Echadosh Al Mitzrayim Shalom Yadas Yosef. Nevertheless, Shema Yisrael, hear our father Israel, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We understand, we acknowledge, we accept upon ourselves that Hashem is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. No matter what we go through, we will take the Mesorah. Yosef, Yashis, Yadol, Inecha. We remember the story of Yosef. And we will say we must cover our eyes with our hands to acknowledge and admit and accept that we do not see the full picture in this world. And that's the message Hashem gave Yaakov when he was going down to Egypt. And that's the message that Yaakov gave us as he said the Kriya Shema upon meeting his son for the first time. That's the message he imparted to his children. And that's how they took leave of their father. Hear, O Yaakov, Shema Yisrael. They're talking to Yaakov Avinu. Hear our father Israel. Don't worry. We have accepted this Mesorah from you. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echo, no matter what we go through, you will remember to cover our eyes, meaning we can't see the bigger picture in this world. Nevertheless, we will be Mekabel all Mechushamayim upon ourselves every day. No wonder the Shema is the tenet of our faith with which so many Jews have met their end. But ultimately acknowledging, even though we don't understand, we must cover our eyes. We're still makaba omachu shemayim. It's an incredible pshat into shemayim so Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We can't perceive reality as seen by the human eye until we cover our eyes, knowing that there is a master plan, but in some way it is good. And perhaps one day in our lifetime we will see, and perhaps not until teiku tishbi yivar kushios avayos. But in the interim, every day, we affirm our faith. Hear, O Yaakov Avinu, Shema Yisrael, lo yikresh shemcha od Yaakov ki'im Yisrael. Hear, O our father Israel, we have learned the lesson well. Hashem taught it to you, ki Yosef yashis yado aleinecha. You taught it to us when you met Yaakov, Yosef. You covered your eyes and said the Shema. The Shvatim said it to you as they took leave of you. Every single day, if you daven Shachris, Arvis, and Kriya Shema Almita three times a day, we take that hand, we cover our eyes, and we say, Azra Makaba Omachu Shemaim, because called Avid Rahman Latav Avid, we acknowledge that with human finite vision, we simply cannot. What does Hashem say to Moshe? You want to see me? Reisa as Achorai, as Panai Lo Yerau, Ki Lo Yereni HaAdam V'chai. And so the affirmation of our faith, I believe it's for the good, even though I can't see it. Shema Yisrael, Shem Akun, Shem Echad, Al Tatz de Karbe. When bad happens in the world, we call a spade. We say, Baruch Dayan Emes, says Rav Furtner, one who says, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, is not a tzaddik. He made a brachel of Atala. Havai, we should be zoche. To the end of days, when everything will be clear, and we won't need to proverbially cover our eyes anymore to see the emes. It'll be revealed, God, for us and for all of Klal Yisrael. May the Hashem of Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah Hashem, merit a continuous aliyah in this chus of the Torah that we shared this evening. I wish everybody a week of revealed Besoros Tovos, and only the brach of Baruch HaTov V'Hameitiv. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everybody. Kol Tov. Thank you.